Jesus is coming back. Whether or not Nicolas Cage will be left to save the day remains to be seen. But is Jesus coming back once, or is he coming back twice? The reason for this sermon today is because a few weeks ago I preached on 2 Peter chapter 3 on the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night, the day of judgment, the day of salvation, the day where the earth and everything in the creation is cleansed with fire and all things are made new. And it's written in that day will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, without anybody being able to know when it will come. And the question was asked after the sermon, well, where does the rapture fit into that story? I mean, if the rapture is going to happen, then we'll know that exactly 7 years after a bunch of people disappear, whether they leave their clothes behind on an aeroplane or not, I don't know. But, you know, 7 years after, then we'll know exactly that's when Jesus will come and make all things new. So that's the reason for this sermon today. And it's a topic I haven't really spoken on very much, and it's a topic that I think people have a lot of questions about. So, is Jesus coming back a second time, or a second time and a third time? Secretly first to take believers to be with him, and then publicly, and on that last day, that day when all things are made new. Every believer must believe that Jesus will return on that day of judgment and salvation. To not believe that is to not believe what Jesus has told us, what he has promised us. To not believe that is to say that Jesus is either unable to keep his promise or that he's unwilling to keep his promise. But will that, as I said, will that day be his second or his third coming? In the lead up to that final day, the book of Revelation and other apocalyptic stuff in the Old Testament describes times of increasing tribulation, of God's wrath being poured out in part upon the world, but also as a last chance for people to realize the hopelessness of opposition to God and to take that chance to turn back to him. But before that great tribulation of 7 years, Christ will come and take his church, is what I've been taught, many others have been taught. Revelation 3:10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It's described as coming like a thief in the night. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. So Jesus will come to bring the believers home before that great tribulation. Or will he? There are some faithful, Bible-believing Christians who believe differently, who believe that the Bible teaches differently. After all, none of those passages that I read to you are explicitly teaching an extra coming of Jesus before the end. And they'll point us to 2 Thessalonians 1, 4-8. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The day when trouble is paid back to those who trouble the church, and the day that relief is given to those who are troubled, is the same day, the public appearing of Jesus. And they'll point us to chapter 2 of that same book, 2 Thessalonians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And just slightly later in that same... Oh, sorry, no, that is the later part in that same passage. The man of lawlessness, which some equate with the capital A Antichrist that we come across in the later passages, he comes before the day of the Lord has come that the Christians are waiting for. And if somebody says the day of the Lord has already come, well, has all of this happened? The day of the Lord will be like lightning that is, though it happens in the east, it's seen in the west, and not secretly and in the dark. And Matthew 24 teaches that Christians will face this tribulation, but be protected in some ways. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. This is in his speech when the disciples asked him about what's going to happen in the last days. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. God is not uncaring about what the church will face in those days. But Jesus seems to suggest that we will go through a great deal of hardship. So these other faithful Christians, they will teach that Jesus will not come in secret, taking Christians away to heaven for a time while all of the tribulation takes place on earth, and then will come back with him on that last day. But instead, Jesus will come in judgment and salvation and then will be caught up to be with him on that day of making all things new. So who's right? I think it's obvious they can't both be right. I picked my title card for the next bit very carefully. Let each be convinced. I've taken this from Romans chapter 14, where Paul is talking about the things that Christians can disagree on that aren't a matter of saving faith in Jesus Christ. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And yet, if we read on, should show a lot of grace to one another. I'm not going to tell you, these people have this view and these people have that view, so it's all too hard. Don't bother coming up with a position. Just, it'll be okay. Be fully convinced in your own mind. And then have grace for true Christian believers who hold a different view. I grew up with Left Behind. Who's read Left Behind or seen any of the movies? Whether it's the Kirk Cameron or the Nicolas Cage. I grew up going along to the Planet Shakers down at influences now. What was it called back then? Paradise. Paradise Community Church. And hearing sermons on the rapture there. And it was the only view that I knew. And when I first met with somebody who didn't agree with the rapture, I was like, is this person even a Christian? Should I be talking with them? Isn't that like, you know, denying the resurrection of Jesus or denying the Trinity? But I've had the privilege of, since then, being exposed to faithful Christians of different backgrounds and different groups. I've had the privilege of going to Bible college and being able to study all of the scriptures that talk about, Christ's return, and also and looking at not just what the scriptures say, but how each side understands these different scriptures and what ones they think are the most important and which ones they point to. And having done all of that, I don't believe the Bible teaches a rapture before the last day when Jesus returns. And I know that some of you will feel differently in this church. And I hope that that's okay and that we can understand one another and show grace to one another. Some of you will believe in that. And my greatest conviction in all of this, the thing that I hold the most important, is that this is not a salvation question. We're not saved by whether we believe the right things about the rapture. We're saved by whether we have put our trust in Jesus, who gave his life for us. We're saved by having turned from our own sinful ways and putting our trust in Jesus. And I hope that we can all agree that somebody can be a faithful Christian with a different understanding of the end times. But I will give my reasons for why I don't think there's a rapture so that you can understand where I'm coming from. And you don't have to agree, but these are my reasons. The first is that the rapture was not taught in the church anywhere until the 19th century, the 1800s. And while it's possible that people, later Christians can come to God's word and see something in there that earlier Christians have not, and I don't want to say that's a Trump argument altogether, but it is strange that if this was John who had the revelation, if this was his understanding of how Jesus was going to come back, and if this was Paul's understanding who wrote the stuff in Thessalonians, and Peter's understanding, as he read 2 Peter 3, it's strange that their disciples, the people we call the church fathers, didn't have this understanding of the rapture. But what about 1 Thessalonians 4, about us meeting him in the air and going to be with him forever? Well, it's very interesting that the word meet there is used only two other times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word apantasin. And the two other times we see, here's Matthew 25, 6. At midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. In that parable of the bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom. And the other point we see it is in Acts chapter 28. The brothers and sisters there at Rome had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us, to apantasin us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. The force of this word in these times that it's used in the New Testament and also in its usages outside of the New Testament is going out to meet someone and then going back in with them. It's the picture of a king coming and traveling to a city, and the people all go out of the city to welcome him, to parade him in, and then they all go back into the city together. It's the people who travelled from Rome to meet Paul and then to travel back with him. And with that understanding, we're caught up with Jesus in the air, not so that he can take us off into heaven, but that we come into the new earth together on that day at the end. I mentioned, of course, 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of judgment coming like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire. It's very clear this is not talking about a rapture in this passage. And it said that it will come like a thief. And as I mentioned at the start, this is difficult because if the rapture is 7 years before this day, then we can know exactly when it will be. In Matthew chapter 24, if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is when everyone sees Jesus, whether they've believed in him or not. And then he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. But what about John 14, where Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. What is that language of God coming to take us away to be with him? But is Jesus talking about preparing a place for us that we will only live in for 7 years before he makes the new earth and we come and dwell there? Or is it the preparation of the new creation and all that Jesus is doing to make the world new, bringing the world to that point where he will make all things new? Is that him preparing the place for us? And what about Matthew 24, 39 to 42? This is the one that gives rise to that famous, those images in Left Behind of the one being taken and the other left, and one's taken from behind the steering wheel of a car and so it crashes into the place. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. But if we read just with a little bit more context around those verses. About that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Notice how in the days of Noah, the ones who were taken were the ones that were judged, were punished. I think in this verses, it's talking again about God's wrath being poured out on that last day, the same as in the days of Noah. It will come without warning, and those who have rejected God will face the consequences of it, as in the days of Noah. So that's where I stand, and you might be different, and that's okay. Because we can all believe in the most important thing. I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow. No more pain. We can believe that Jesus, who loved us so much that he would give his life for us on the cross, will return for his church. And his love for us is such that that's described in the Bible, often with the image of a wedding, of him coming to take his bride, whom he loves deeply, to be with him. Whether that is a way in heaven for a time before the new earth is created, or whether that is talking about the new creation. And so in wrapping up this morning, I think there are particular temptations that we might face depending on the different views that we have. If you believe in the rapture, the temptation that I have seen people fall into is to get so caught up into identifying the marks of the beast and who the Antichrist is and the number of the beast and the signs of the times that we forget that it's all about Jesus. Be careful of that temptation. For those who don't believe in the rapture, our tendency can be to not care enough about Revelation and the passages that point us to the end and think the future can take care of itself and just live for the now. But we are called to live our life with an eye to the fact that Jesus is coming back, that there's an urgency to the message that we need to share with people, because just like it was too late for the people in Noah's day when the rain started to fall, it will be too late when Jesus returns. Jesus has promised us that he will return and take us home, that he will make all things new. And in that, Jesus has promised us true love, fuller than anything we've known on this earth, true community, which we were created to be in, true belonging with our Father who made us and loved us even when we rejected him, life and life to the full. And he's promised true purpose. The new creation will not be sitting around on clouds playing harps and waiting for things to happen, but a restoration to what humanity was supposed to be, looking after God's world but under God's authority. That day when Jesus returns is what everything has been building up to. All of human history, everything that has happened in your life and in the lives of everybody that has existed has been building up to the day when he makes all things new. That's why Jesus came, to be able to make us new, so that we could be forgiven and made right and made who we were originally created to be before we were corrupted by our choice to sin. Not just Adam and Eve's sin, but my sin and your sin. We've all put ourselves in God's place. We all deserve to be cut off from God forever. But he showed us love instead of judgment for all who would turn and put our trust in him. Jesus came to make it possible for us to be forgiven and restored to God. And that forgiveness came at the cost of his blood, the cost of his life. Jesus given in my place and your place. So that all who would believe and choose Jesus over sin and over self, we could be in the kingdom of God. And we've been brought into that kingdom. Many more haven't. And that's our job until Jesus returns or we take our final breath, is to share that kingdom, to grow that kingdom. And growing the kingdom can mean going out and sharing it with people who haven't heard it before. And growing that kingdom can mean building up those who are already in it, in their outreach, in their ministry. But one day, we don't know when, Jesus will come back for his people. And he will finish what he started on the cross. The day of judgment. The day of salvation. That's what the cross was. That was a little bit of God's wrath, God's justice from that last day, brought forward in time and poured out upon his own son. For all of the sins that he was bearing, but they were not his sins, they were ours. And Jesus calls us to be ready for the fact that he will return. And readiness is not knowing when, and not even knowing all the details of the how and the why. But readiness is a life of faithfulness. Being ready for his return is about the urgency of the gospel. If that trumpet sounded tonight, what would our first instinct be? yes, I'm ready, let's go, or wait, I still want to. Be ready. And for those who do take the rapture view, if that doesn't pan out to be the way that Jesus is going to do things, are we prepared to face tribulation? Are we prepared to face hard times? Jesus warns that in those days the love of many will grow cold. But if we're ready and we know what we're facing, then we can hold on to the fact that not only did Jesus tell us about this trouble that we would face, he has also told us about the glory that will come after. So in that light, in a world that does seem like opposition to God is growing, don't let our love grow cold, but endure. Keep trusting in Jesus. And let's live with an eye on the horizon for when he will return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us hope through the promises that Jesus has given, through your word. And that while there might be things that we wrestle with and can have different understandings of, what is without doubt is that you will return and you will make all things new. May that be a comfort to us in our suffering and our hardships. May it spur us on when life is comfortable and easy to remember the importance of the job that we have been given. We thank you that we have this hope only because of Jesus who gave his life for us. And may we put our trust and our hope of being in your kingdom on that day only on Jesus and what he's done for us. We pray that you will help us as your church to be gracious with people who do see things differently to us. So long as they are things that are not questions of salvation. And we pray that you will lift our eyes to the beautiful image that we have, that wedding feast of the Lamb, of all things made new. May we, with your help, endure to see that day. In Jesus' name, amen.